Will you please pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. This passage is from the book of Luke, chapter 8. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this sermon is the fourth in a series of sermons. We have been looking together at the Gospel of Luke, and we in particular have been looking at the question, what makes a life worth living? The pandemic has disrupted so much of life as we know it before March of 2020 that it's forced all of us to ask this question, what is it that makes up a life? When your work is suddenly changed, when the way you go to school and experience a teacher and other classmates suddenly changes, when your interactions with friends and family, with neighbors, with family members who aren't living in the household changes so dramatically, when you suddenly have a threat to your life and the life of those you love that is new and powerful and right at your doorstep, it pushes you to ask this question, what is it that makes up a life? What are the crucial elements, those things that build it up, the key factors, friends, family, work, school, neighbors, political engagement, social engagement, environment, church? How do all these factors play into a life that is meaningful, a life that has value, a life that's more than just surviving or getting by, but a life that is thriving? COVID-19 has pushed so many to ask that question. And it has led to many things like job changes or relationship changes or new imagination, which can happen when you're pushed to ask, what is life about? Well, as Christians, to answer that question as to what makes a life worth living, we look, of course, to that life in which we find our life. We look to that life that brings us, we believe by faith, a fullness of life, a richness of life, eternal life. We look to the one who makes our lives touched and empowered, directed and sustained by the very power that created all things and came to dwell with us in Jesus Christ and is here with us now, here in this sanctuary or in your homes if you're joining us online right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in answering the question, what makes a life worth living, we look to the life of that one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. Each year around this time, I love to look at how the story of Jesus' life is told in one of the four Gospels. This year, we're joining other churches around the world who look to the lectionary and are looking in particular this time of year at Luke's Gospel. And one great thing about looking at the life of Jesus as it's recorded in one of the Gospels is it can help correct misconceptions that we can develop about the life of Jesus or about what it means to follow him. And one common misconception is that the life of discipleship is a fundamentally individual affair. Jesus, according to this particular misconception, carried out a ministry as an individual. He taught, he healed primarily as a single person, Jesus Christ, and people followed him as individual souls, gave their lives to him as individuals, followed him singularly. Forget the disciples and the leadership role they took on in the Gospels. Jesus, according to this misconception, was a ministry of one, and his followers were individual souls following that individual teacher, named Jesus Christ. They were like solo climbers, following the teacher who had gone before them, following in his footsteps. They were like solo tennis players in a singles match. It was an individual affair. A popular portrait of the spiritual life, whether Christian or not, is also highly individual. This notion that pursuing spirituality, whether it's through watching a sunset or communing with nature or even meditating or praying or reading the Bible, it's experienced primarily as an individual self. Sure, you might do this alongside other individuals, but the self is that fundamental building block on which everything else is built. The spiritual life is built. For spiritual, it is imagined, is fundamentally about the self, and everything else is on top of that. And for the self, you don't need a system and structure. You don't need other people and their irksome presence or viewpoints getting in the way. Not if the spiritual life is a solo mountain climb or a singles match. You can be spiritual, but not religious. And then we get to the Gospel of Luke. And we note that the spiritual life, as it is portrayed from the very start, is fundamentally this group undertaking. It's not a singles match. It's a team sport. The eyes of so many will be on the Rams and the 49ers game today, and you wouldn't think of either of those teams as separate individuals. It's a group effort. That is how the Christian life is portrayed in the Gospel of Luke, an adventure together. Last Sunday, we looked at Jesus calling the first disciples, and we read about Jesus calling not just one fisherman, but two boats of fishermen. And three particular fishermen are named as leaving their boats and following Jesus. Among those who followed him, we read, were Simon, James, and John. Three men are named. Today's passage from Luke 8 is a companion piece to that passage from Luke 5. In today's passage, we also get the naming of three disciples. It's like three disciples named part two. In part one, Jesus performs miracles. He proclaims the good news, and the fishermen see an abundance of fish. And then three among many follow him, Simon, James, and John. In today's passage, once again, we hear that the good news was proclaimed and miraculous works were done. Some women were healed of infirmities and evil spirits. And that we hear among those who followed him, once again, three are named. Only this time, it is Mary, Joanna, and Susanna. Part two of these discipleship, this pair of discipleship stories. In Luke's gospel, this so often happens. Right after a man's name or a group of men are featured, a woman's name is featured prominently, or a group of women are described. We read about the priest Zechariah at the start of Luke and hear a story about him. And then right on the tails of that, we read about Elizabeth, his wife, and we read a story about her, how the Holy Spirit filled her, how the child within her leapt for joy when she met Mary. We read of a male centurion, then of a female widow of Nain. We hear Jesus tell the story of a male shepherd who sought after a lost sheep. Then we hear a story of a woman who had a lost coin. It's as if Luke's gospel wants to make it absolutely clear the kingdom of God is not only a team sport, but it's co-ed. It's women and men. And you'll note, if you read Luke's gospel, when the going gets really tough, it is the women who really take the ball and run with it. In chapter 24 of Luke, we will read again of three women named as some of the disciples who followed Jesus, including two of those named in today's passage, Mary Magdalene and Joanna. And those three women will be among those who go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body for burial. They're among those women who hear the great news that he is risen and are the first to then proclaim it to the world, starting with the male disciples. Three women named in Luke 24, just like three women are named in today's passage, three named women. It's a powerful companion piece to the story of three named fishermen. The first of those named women is Mary called Magdala, and that may be yet another link between this passage and Luke 5, the story of the three fishermen. For Magdala may well be a reference to Magdala Nunaya, and that means tower of fish, tower of fish. And if that's a reference to where Mary of Magdala, or Mary called Magdala, came from, she may well emerge from a place along the Sea of Galilee where fish was processed. This would make her, and perhaps these other women too, like the male disciples, people who had known of the fishing industry and called by Jesus to follow him and catch people. We read that Mary was among those women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities by Jesus. And in Mary's case, we read seven. They know seven symbolized completion or wholeness in so much of Scripture. And so such a reference to Mary may indicate that before meeting Jesus, she was completely ill, or completely driven down by evil spirits, and that so her transformation was most dramatic. She went from a complete illness, perhaps an illness near to death, to knowing wholeness, having all seven demons, this complete infirmity or evil force that ravaged her. And Mary had seen firsthand the amazing power in this Jesus, and like Simon, it surely brought her to her knees, lifted her up again, and sent her on this journey. While Mary Magdalene is referred to in the Gospels by name, we don't read a lot about her. We read about her here and in Luke 24. And maybe it's because we don't read a lot about her in the Gospels that some fascinating and very imaginative stories have been told about Mary Magdalene over the years. There have been some going back to a pope named Greg in the 6th century who assumed Mary was a prostitute. That's a popular understanding, right? You might have heard that Mary's a prostitute. There's nothing in Scripture to indicate that was what she was. There have often been efforts, too, to conflate Mary Magdalene with, say, the woman caught in adultery in John's Gospel, or the woman who anoints Jesus' feet. That also has no connection, in Scripture at least, to Mary Magdalene. Others have imagined, based on some spurious extra-biblical sources, that Mary was a special companion to Jesus. Perhaps, who knows, maybe even his wife. Maybe, just maybe, they even had children together. Dan Brown sold a whole lot of books in the Da Vinci Code with this quite bizarre theory. What do we know about Mary Magdalene from Luke? That she was a prominent disciple of Jesus Christ and a key player on one team, Jesus. Forget what might be imagined about her or traditions about her that developed centuries later. Look at how she's portrayed in the Gospel of Luke as a disciple, a key leader, a prominent follower of Christ, faithful even to the end. One of the first to hear that great news, he is risen, and the first to proclaim it to the world. Well, right after Mary is mentioned in today's passage, we read about two other prominent female players on this team, Joanna and Susanna. These two also knew the healing touch of Jesus. Joanna, we read, was the wife of the steward of King Herod. This evokes the portrait of a woman of means, especially when we read that she and other women gave of their resources to support the Jesus movement. Now, if the references last text to Jesus calling the fishermen might have indicated that they were people of some modest means, the hint in this text could be that some others who followed Jesus were people of larger means. Therefore, in addition to this inclusive community, women and men, there may be a sense that there was some diversity of economic circumstances where there were people able at least to give that the Jesus community might be supported. And then finally, after we read about Mary and then Joanna, we read about Susanna, completing this trio of prominent women in Luke 8. Three names listed together In many ways, it's like a team roster. It's like saying if you want to talk about discipleship, don't look to one person, one name. You've got to hear three or more. It's a team effort. If you want to talk about women, the women's soccer team that won the World Cup championship right here in Pasadena's Rose Bowl back in 1999 before 90,000 fans, you wouldn't lift up one person's name, right? How could you do that? It wouldn't give you a picture of that team. That would make no sense. You would say, oh, yeah, I remember that was the team of Brandi Chastain and Mia Hamm and Brianna Scurry. You would list multiple names to drive home this point that it's a team effort. To lift up just one wouldn't do the team justice. And a life worth living, a life in Jesus Christ, is like this: multiple names, a team roster, a membership list, a group effort. College, I had a friend named Will April, who would often remind me of the incredible power and meaning that could be given to life when you are on a journey together. Will was shorter than me, but he was stocky. He was built like a tank. He was a big guy. And people would always ask him, hey, did you ever play football? I got to know Will in college. And he would always say, oh, yeah, I played in high school. And then I hurt my knees. That took him out of the football career. But it turns out Will had other assets. He had this beautiful high tenor voice. And when I was a freshman at the college I attended out east, I remember him and the octet of which he was a part singing gorgeous harmonies. Will took the lead on The Lion Sleeps Tonight. And I was like, I want to be a part of that. I want to have my voice joined with these others, people like Will, and make music together like that. So I auditioned my sophomore year and was accepted. And I even ended up working out with Will in the gym most mornings. He put me to shame with how much he could lift. And I would go with Will on these road trips to other colleges where we'd get to sing and hear other groups sing. And it was wonderful to get to do that with him most of the time. But Will was tough. And there were times where he could be really stubborn. I remember on one particular road trip, he and I got in an argument. He was driving the van with eight of us in it. He stopped, got out of the van, and walked away. Another member of the group had to go out and talk him back, say, Will, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Now, Will and I eventually made peace. I don't know exactly what it was I had said. I can't remember that drove him nuts, but something I did get him angry. And he and I had other altercations, but we would always make peace. And I thank God to this day for the experience of getting to be a part of that singing group with Will. And I love what Will would say. People would sometimes ask him at parties, oh, wow, you sing. Sing something. And he would hate that. And he'd say that afterwards. He said, Matt, you know, I played football. People wouldn't come up to you and say, oh, you're a football player. Block something. He said, but people ask us all the time to sing something as if we just go and sing at a party. And I thought about that afterwards. And I thought, that is an interesting insight for a person who played football, that he saw singing, which sometimes you imagine as kind of a solo endeavor, he saw it as so intertwined with a group, so much as being a part of a team, that the thought of just doing it alone was crazy to him. It is a group effort. And for him and for me, it was worth putting up with each other's stubbornness, the challenges it presented being on the road together when together we could make great music. And I will tell you, one of the things I'm most excited about here at Knox will be the day that our choir can sing again. That day especially, they'll be able to sing unmasked. And once again, we'll get that great image here, that great portrait of what it means to join your voice with others, different parts, but one grand harmony together. It's not an individual sport. It's Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, just like the octet for me was Will and Mark and Andy. It was a group effort. Well, this is a portrait of today's text that contemporary American artist Janet McKenzie painted for the Catholic Theological Union. And you might notice it imagines a diversity of skin tones among this three women. In doing that, it might well be looking ahead, anticipating that church that we see in Acts 2, that church on Pentecost, Acts 1 as well, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the gathered disciples and people from all over the known world of various cultures and ethnic groups and languages are brought together by the Holy Spirit and are baptized under one Savior, Jesus Christ. The three are portrayed bringing gifts. They're like magi of old, right? Bringing gifts. This scripture refers to them giving of their resources, serving as a way to further this Jesus team. The one on the right is carrying a symbol of the crucified Christ, reminding us that these women were some of those who followed him to the bitter end. Another on the left carries the symbol of lilies, likely pointing to the resurrection. And in the middle is Mary Magdalene. And she holds a third gift, perhaps sheaves of wheat, indicating how she and the others gave of their first fruits to Christ and to his work, that they resourced that endeavor. I love that portrait. And one of the great challenges of this pandemic is that for many, it has broken up portraits like this of discipleship. It's been so easy during this pandemic to forget that group effort, to think that we can follow Jesus not as part of a trio or a larger team, but that we can follow him alone because we have faced such large degrees of social isolation these last 2 years. It can be tempting to conclude that's how you know life in the Spirit, alone or just in your individual household. And so I've been heartened these past 2 years at the great lengths people have gone to in order to keep this portrait together. To say it's not just about Mary or Joanna or Susanna individually, it's a team, it's those names side by side. That is who God has called us, claimed us, made us to be. That's what it means to know life in Christ, to be a called community. You've said, let's keep worshiping together, even if we have to do it from our homes or even have to do it both online and in person. You've continued to give generously to keep this community running. You've said, let's support Casa Orphanage and Amani School and Covenant Children's Homes together, even if we can't visit in person. Let's champion environmental stewardship, even if we can't gather together unmasked. Let's worship, even if we have to still wear these masks. Let's not let the portrait get all sliced up. And now, as we know when we return, working with others is challenging. Sometimes you want to stop the van and get out. Stop dealing with that other person who's annoying you, who may have viewpoints different from yours. You might not like a particular song, something that is said, and say, forget it, I'll just practice this on my own. It can be tempting to embrace a life journey of one, but that wouldn't be life in Christ. So don't miss out, friends, on the great music you can only know as part of one grand chorus celebrating one great Savior. And let's adventure together. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.